We come today to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. And in so doing, I bring you back to this with which you are very familiar. Again, the process of again remembering this is where Christ's ministry ended. We add these parts and it becomes significant to this passage today. Doesn't make either of those wrong, it just means that. We need to put them in perspective. And so today, what is God attempting to teach us from this passage? Now, as we come to it, we are going to focus on our position as the children of God. In so doing, last time together, we saw that the progression of this passage comes, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, there is the priority of the child of God. What stands first and foremost is our relationship to the Word of God. In the second section, there is the position of the child of God, and that is our relationship to the Son of God. And then finally, in verses 9 to 10, there is our relationship to those outside of God. And I remind you that as you consider the matter of evangelism, that is the order. It always has been and always will be. A vital relationship with the Word of God, and through that a vital relationship with the Son of God, this will lead us to a vital and impactful relationship with those outside of God. So last time together we looked at the priority of the child of God, the Word of God. By the way, a thought on that, even as we were reading this morning, go back with me if you will. The issue in verse 2 is like newborn babies insatiably thirst for the pure milk of the Word. Now, to do this, he says, you must first of all put aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now, just one thought. You see, those are the things that keep us from loving others. And I would suggest to you, if you take the first and last and put them together, they will make a great impact. You will never speak ill of somebody else if you don't think ill of somebody else. If malice is put away, evil speaking will disappear very quickly. Anyhow, I move from there because as we look at this, we saw this last time. Next time, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, at the privilege of the child of God, are reaching out to a lost and dying world, but today we come here. Now, as we come to this section, it is one of the more difficult sections for many reasons to cover, and yet it is probably one of the most impactful. The first four words in English, I've translated this way because it says in the English text, and coming to him. Now, actually in the Greek text, there is no and in there. All it says is immediately to whom continuously coming. Exactly what I have up here. To whom continuously coming. But by the way, just that's the issue. To whom continuously coming. Now, if you look at this and its relationship in the context, it's significant because this passage is all about Christ and our relationship to him. That's what it is. There is, you know, we talk about why the Word of God comes first before we consider Christ, and there's a reason for that, and we'll see it today. But it's interesting because the most vital thing in our life is our relationship to Christ. As you look at this, it's interesting because he is the foundation of everything, everything that you and I are. Just look with me. I want you to see the overall sense of this text. You notice, for example, in verse 4, he is called a living stone. Now, actually what it is, it's not italics. I mean, it doesn't have an A in front of it. It's just he is by quality living stone. And because of that, verse 5, we are as living stones. I am today a living stone only because I'm in him who is by quality living stone. He is, in verse 4, elect. Notice he's choice or elect. You go down to verse 6, you see, I lay in Zion a choice or elect stone. I come down to verse 9, and I read this statement, we are an elect or a chosen people. You see, we are only elect because we're in Him who is the elect and chosen of God. Twice in here, He wants to tell us that Christ is precious. Verse 4, He is precious in the sight of God. Verse 6, He is a precious cornerstone. In verse 9, when he talks about we're a people of God's own possession, it is a sense that we have a peculiar relationship, a special relationship. We are precious to him, but we are only precious in the sight of God because we're in him who himself is precious in the sight of God. So as you look in this section, the point of this, if you get nothing else out of this, this is the fact. Everything that we are is because of him. Everything we are is because of him. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, you are being built up. He is the foundation of everything you and I will ever become. Because look at this, you are being built up a spiritual house. Now you see, we're living stones. Stones are used to build a house. But this house, we are not building this house. He is building this house. And you see the whole thing, this building that is taking place that includes us, is something God is doing. We are becoming something that God has designed us to be, but only because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is also the foundation of everything you and I will ever accomplish. In verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Notice, only through Jesus Christ. There is nothing you and I will ever do in this life or in this world pleasing to God outside of the fact that we'll do it through him. There's something else I want you to miss, not miss in here. He is not only the foundation of everything that you and I are, being the sense that we are as living stones, we are elect, we're precious because he is. He's not the foundation of everything we'll ever become. We're being built up a spiritual house because we're being built on him who is the foundation. He is not the foundation of everything you and I will ever accomplish because nothing that we do that is pleasing in the sight of God can be done outside of Jesus Christ. But don't miss this truth. He is the foundation of every hope that we will ever hope to have. Go with me and notice this. I want to take you back to verse 4. Verse 4 does not bring it out clearly enough in the context, but let me tell you, there is in the Greek the word on the one hand and on the other hand that they don't put into English, which is understandable, but let me put it in. He is on the one hand rejected by men, but he is on the other hand choice and precious in the sight of God. If you will, he is in verse 7 rejected by the builders, but he has on the other hand become the very cornerstone in the eyes of Almighty God. And then you say, what's the point of this? The point of this is after the rejection, Jesus Christ was exalted by God as the elect and precious one to the right hand of God. Because you see, although rejected by men, he is elect and precious in the sight of God. Now, go with me further in this same chapter. Notice something. Walk with me down, if you will, to chapter 2. It starts in verse 21. But what we really wanted to look at is in verse 23. He was being reviled. In verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But look at this. He kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He placed his confidence in a righteous God, and in the midst of his testing, having been rejected by men, he was chosen and elect by God. And you say, what is the point? Here's the point he's trying to make. Go with me to verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And notice this, he who trusts in him shall never... In fact, the matter is, it is in here a double negative, shall never under any condition ever be disappointed. The point Peter is trying to make is that he trusted in God in the midst of trial, and God did not disappoint him. And he has become my confidence in the midst of trials. And if I trust him, he will never disappoint me. If you can now go to sleep, the message is, oh, this is the message. Okay, now I want to walk through the passage. But no, understand something for me and here, with me in here. It took me so long because when people look at this, you read outlines of this, and they talk about spiritual sacrifices as if this passage is about us. It's not about us. It's only incidentally about us. Notice in verse 4, it's about him coming to him. Look at verse 6, it's about him. I lay in Zion a choice cornerstone, that is Christ. Look at verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, that's Christ. Look at verse 8, he is a stone, a stumbling rock of offense, that's Christ. This passage is all about him. And even where I'm introduced, I am not the one building the house, he is building it. And I cannot offer up anything acceptable to God outside of him. This passage is all about him. And as it has to do with me, it's only because everything that I am is because I'm in him. And I have it only because of him. And so the focus of this, he is the foundation of everything in your life and mine. Nothing, my friend, nothing that we do, nothing that we say, nothing that we hope for, nothing, nothing, nothing has any bearing outside of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Is it? And the relationship with him is the all-vital relationship. Now, with that in mind, now, walk with me, because I then want to then look at this passage with you. First of all, the basis of this position, and I start with this because when it says to him coming, I want to emphasize to you that this one to whom we come is the Christ of the Word. Now, there's two ways I want you to see that. Walk with me, first of all, because as you look at this, there is the positive side of this truth in verses 1 to 4. You see, we were saved by the Word. Go back with me, 1:22 and 23. Since you have an obedience to the truth, the Word of God, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Oh, no, let me start. Let me go back. I'm trying to relearn my vocabulary. Okay, just wait. I will make sure I'm right, but I'm sure I'm right. Yes, I'm right. Okay, listen. I want to change the word. I have been begotten again. There's a big difference. Oh, Lord, listen. Born again sounds like the focus is on me. Begotten again is focus on him. He begot me. I have been begotten again. Remember we talked about it. My father was begotten by his father, my grandfather. My father begot me. I begot. But do you know what? They begot and I begot with perishable seed. My grandfather died. My father died. I will soon die. My kids will die. Perishable seed. But I have been begotten again with imperishable seed by a heavenly father. And you see, I can never spiritually die. It can't happen. So let me move on. Notice, first of all, then we were saved by the word of God, 1:22 to 23. And when we were coming to verse 3 of chapter 2, at that point in time, we tasted the kindness of the Lord. In light of that, you see, verse 2 of chapter 2, we are to insatiably thirst for the word. And now you see comes this statement, to whom continuously coming. The whole point of this is, let me try to figure it this way. I first of all thirst for the word, verse 2. Because I tasted through the word the kindness of the Lord. And because of that, I need to keep coming back and thirsting for more. It is a shame that verse 4 is separated from verse 3 the way it is, because all it says is, since you tasted how great the Lord was, keep on coming back to him for more. I might come to your house too often and wear out my welcome, but I will never come to him too often and wear out my welcome. It was so good the first time. He says, keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming back again. So the essence of this, you see, is this relationship with the Word of God. He is the Christ of the Word. Now, as you look at this then, here's the truth. If you want to find Christ, you'll only find Him in the Word. You can't find Him anywhere else. Oh, go out and sit on a rock all day. Say whatever words you want to say and dream whatever dreams you want to dream. You cannot find Christ outside of His Word. You can't find Him there. You can't find Him there. You cannot, when He says, come unto me, you can't meet Him anywhere outside of His Word. You can't do it because He's not there. The other side to this, if you want to get to know Him, look at this, you see. When you think about this, there are people out there have all kinds of views of Jesus Christ. They do. Views they're comfortable with. I remember a time when they were talking about on the radio some moral issue. And one of the major men in the evangelical circles has spoken to the issue. So calls came in and said, you know what? People shouldn't be so harsh. Jesus would be more loving than that. No, He wouldn't. The Jesus they have created would be more loving than that, but not the Jesus of the Bible would not be. But you hear me, because they have created a Christ of their own making. And back to that statement. Man has created God in his own image, and behold, it is very good. And you look at that and you say, oh, well, that's what the unsaved people... No, that's what saved people have done. We, all of us, there's not one of us excepted from this. We have created a God that we like. We've created a Christ that we like. When faced with the reality of who really is, sometimes, you see, we just need to understand that's who He is. And accept it. Now watch, even in this passage, let me show you something. Why did Peter have to put this in here? He could have left it out, but he didn't. Verse 8, he's made all the statements he wants to make, but now notice this, they are stumbling because they are disobedient to the Word. Now he says, actually, before this, in verse 7, for those who believe He's precious, but for those who disbelieve, He has called them unbelievers in verse 7. Now He calls them disobedient in verse 8. By the way, that's fascinating. Do you understand that a person who disbelieves the gospel is disobedient to the Word? Yes. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 3. The wives. Notice the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the Word, there's the same expression again, if they're disbelievers, okay, but now watch this, okay? So they're unbelievers, they're disobedient to the Word. But look at this, to this doom they were also appointed. Huh, why do you have to put that in here? Listen, the two parts of this, just I'm only doing this to illustrate. The point that's interesting in here is that their disaster is of their own choosing, but it's also part of God's predetermined plan. You say, I have trouble with that. Well, my friend, get used to it. It may not be a Christ you're comfortable with, but it's the Christ of the Word. It's not your job to create a Christ you like. It's a job to accept the Christ of the Word. So as you look at passages like this that are difficult for your soul, understand them and accept them. And even if you don't understand them, accept them because God said it. So what I want to say to you is you come to this statement, if you want to get to know Him, the only way to get to know Him is through the Word. Any other way, my friend, you'll create a Christ that you like, and He won't be a Christ of the Word. He'll be a Christ of your design, not God's design. If you will, one step further, if you want to have fellowship with Him, verse 4, to Him continuously coming, you want to have fellowship with Him, the only way to have fellowship with Him is through the Word. So now, may I put it to you this way again? You are saved through the Word, chapter 1, 22 to 23. You, when you were saved, you tasted his kindness. It was 59 years ago for me, and I still remember the taste of his kindness. Only a child, but I can still remember. My folks said that 3 years before that I prayed a prayer with them. I may have done that, but I don't remember. But I remember the day I truly tasted his kindness. And I did it through his word. I told you, I remember the verse they gave me, 1 John 1:9, first verse I was ever given. You see, at that point, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and keep on cleansing us, I've come to realize, from all unrighteousness. Tasted his kindness. So having tasted it, I need to, verse 4, keep on coming back for more. And the only way I can do that is by coming thirsting for the word of God. That's the only way. And so this is the whole point when he says thirst for the word of God. You know, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my heart after what? After thee, O God. My friend, you'll only find him in his word. That's why when you come to read, you understand, this revolutionizes reading, because every time you come to read, you're looking for him. You're looking for him. The clearest thought I can, for my mind, as I think about that, my family could care less about, you know, about many sports, period, for that matter. In fact, last night my wife asked me to explain a ball game that was on television. I says, I will, but you won't still understand it when I get through, but I'll tell you about it. It isn't of interest to her unless the Angels finally make it, and that's only because she'd be supportive of me. But if I turned a marathon on the TV, they'd scatter big time. But when I ran marathons, oh my goodness, the effort they made to be there and to hurry ahead to try to find a place. And in Boston, the interesting part, because people have been there for hours and they pushed through. And my daughter kept telling people, my dad's in this race, and they opened up and let them through, right? They didn't stand there for hours in the rain to see all these people running through the streets of L.A. or Boston. They were there for one reason alone, and that was to see me. My friend, it opened my eyes to Scripture. It's so easy to look at all the people, even the Abrahams and the Isaacs and Jacob, as great as they are. But listen, my friend, what we're going to look for is him. Every page you find him. Every story, it's not all these people, it's Christ himself you're looking for. For it is he, you see, who provides that vital relationship and the transformation of heart and soul. See, it took me so long to realize this, because when I studied the book of Job in the early years, I was trying to tell people about Job. The purpose of Job is not to tell you about Job. The purpose of Job is to tell you about the God of Job. Job is only the vehicle through whom God reveals himself in such a mighty and powerful way, as godly as Job was. I've told you, read through the book of Joshua. Understand, it's not about Joshua. We sing the song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. My friend, it's not about Joshua. Joshua wants to tell you it's not about Joshua. He says, I was so smart, I marched all through the night to win a battle, and I get out there and God sent the hail, and more people died from the hail than died from my men. It's not about me, it's all about him. Listen, my friend, read the pages to see him. Oh, you see all these people, but you see, that's the purpose. You keep coming to him, coming to him, coming to him. See, that's what makes you want to thirst. I reflected many years ago when she was just my girlfriend and now my wife. I was staying in South Pasadena, house sitting for somebody late in an evening when I got a call and said, I'm back from Oklahoma. Now, she'd only been gone for 2 weeks. I'm sorry, I confess, I broke every speed limit on the freeway that night. Only 2 weeks gone. But I wanted to see her, right? You see, why you keep coming back to scriptures? Because you want to see him. And what has changed for me when I think of heaven, how many funerals I did, telling people about how glorious it was to see their loved ones. My friend, when I get to heaven, my father is there, my mother is there, and so many of my loved ones. But when I get to heaven, the purpose is not to see them. The purpose is to see him. It's all about him. So when you come to the Word, you thirst for the Word because you long to meet him there. You long to walk with him there. You long to listen to him there. You long to fellowship with him there. Now quickly walk on with me, because we could stop there, could we not? Okay, walk with me. It's interesting because that he is the Christ of the Word. And that's the whole point of this passage. That's why you must have the Word first, you see. Because it's through the Word that you meet him. See, the faith you have comes by hearing, but that hearing comes by the Word of God. So now, but look at the passage that follows. I love it. Watch this. See, how come you introduce a stone in here, Peter? He is a living stone, verse 4. You are as living stones, verse 5. Where in the wide world did you get that idea from? Look at this, living stone, 2:4. And then look at where he says, I'll tell you where I got it from. I first of all got it from the book of Isaiah, verse 6, in Isaiah chapter 28. He says, I get this quotation, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. How do I know he's a stone? Because the Bible calls him that. Oh, he says, I don't know if you stop there. I go to Psalm 118 in verse 7, and I see that it says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And then he says, I hurry back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 8, and I find once again this fact of the stone be a stone of stumbling. Now just walk with me just for a moment. Watch this. He is a choice stone. And you know, this by itself, just looking at Isaiah, you could stop here and have a great time with this, could you not? I am laying in Zion, by the way, it's always that. I'm laying in Zion a stone. My friend, Jerusalem. And that stone is coming back to Jerusalem. He's a tested stone. Think about that for a moment. He's a tested stone. We'll come back to that. He's a costly cornerstone. And I'm laying him in Zion as a foundation. And he's well laid. My friend, the foundation of your faith and mine, this is it, stated right here, Isaiah 28, quoted by Peter in chapter 2 and verse 6. A stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, a firm foundation. I think about that because we sing the song, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Go with me. Peter says, okay, I didn't just get it from that. I went to Psalm 118. And it's exactly what you have here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then he says, I move to the book of Isaiah again, chapter 8. And notice, then he will become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, he will a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. I don't know if you get the point here. But everything he says about him, he didn't make this up. He got it from Scripture. Now with that remind, let me just tell you something. There are some things that I want to emulate for the rest of my life. I want to die this way. I do. I was with Peter. Every decision I make, I want to be based on the Word of God. Every decision. I want to go back to Scripture and say, what does it say? Every sermon I preach, just go to Acts chapter 2. I want it to be based solely on the Word of God. Every theological position I take, I want it to be based solely on the Word of God. Not what I think, but what it says. And every book I write, as he did 1st and 2nd Peter, I want to be based solely on the Word of God. See, he's the Christ of the Word. And everything he tells us about this Christ, he gets out of the Word. And therefore he tells us, I got to tell you something, keep going back to the Word, for you'll find him there. Look at, he found him. Let me go back, if you will. Wait, this back. Look at this. He found him in Isaiah chapter 8. He found him in Psalm 118. He found him in Isaiah chapter. See, you find him wherever you look. You cannot miss him, for he is there. He is there. He is there. I must move on. Notice it's interesting because he is the Christ, the Word. Now, so we were saved by the Word. We saw this. We're just reminding ourselves, we tasted Christ's kindness in the Word. We are to keep coming to Christ through the Word. And to do so, we must insatiably thirst for the Word. So that is the thrust of the argument to this point. But now watch this. The negative side. For those who do not go to the Word and are, if you will, disbelieving of the Word, verse 7, and disobedient to the Word, verse 8. Notice what it says in verse 4. I am coming to him as to, well, no, I don't, let me not, I'll just translate, this is better for me. To whom continuously coming by quality living stone. On the one hand, in the state of having been rejected by men, but elect and precious to God. Okay, you know what's interesting here? We hear so many people talking about Jesus Christ today and about how I'm a Christian today and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Don't ever get the view that this world is accepting the Christ of the book. Now it's interesting because two things. Elsewhere, it talks about the leaders. You go down to verse 7. I'll give you the direct quotation, okay? Psalm 18. The stone which the builders rejected. Now, it's interesting because when you look at that passage, it's fascinating because every time it is given, it is the leaders of the people who have rejected him. And it's the aorist tense, which means it just happened. But Peter changes it here. He makes a statement nobody makes anywhere else. He changes it from the leaders to the people. And he changes from the aorist tense to the perfect tense. Now you say, what does it mean? Here's what it means. Man, no, not the leaders. The leaders we'll get to later. He says, let me just talk to you about the people. The people rejected him. And he says, I stand today as a testimony to you that he stands rejected still. My friend, as much as you hear about Jesus Christ, the world around us still stands in a state of rejection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They can use the words, they can mouth the statements, but they stand in rejection of him. And if you think somehow that the Christ of the Bible will be acceptable in this society, he will not be. By the way, is it not significant that almost every nation in the United Nations is anti-Israel, the people of God? Is it any understanding that they should be otherwise because they've rejected the Christ of the Bible, they rejected the Word of the Bible, and therefore because of that they are anti-Israel, they're anti-Christian. They are. And you must understand that this Christ stands rejected by society. He does. He has, and he will. until he comes again. That's why the beautiful statement in Philippians where at the name of this Jesus whom they crucified, the only time in the whole book the name Jesus is by itself, because he wants to emphasize it is that one whom they crucified, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. For they will realize that the one that they rejected. By the way, just that thought for a while. Sometime on your own, go read the last part of Zechariah chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 30, but the latter part of chapter 12. He lists the various families and the stratas of society in Israel that will mourn over the rejection of the Messiah. He says they will mourn as in the day that one mourns the first begotten, as in the day when men mourned on the plains of Megiddo when Josiah died. As in that day, all of the society of Israel will mourn because they rejected him. And my friend, he stands rejected by man to this day, Peter says. That is the Christ of the Bible. But notice something. He is even not, and I say this because of this reason, as you go down to this, in verse 7, he quotes Psalm 118. He says, the stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. The leaders of Israel rejected him. Oh, they knew what he was saying. Oh, did they know what he was saying? Because of that, they sought to kill him because he made himself out to be God, which he was. And today, my friend, the majority, you know it, the majority of pulpits across America and around the world, the majority of people who claim his name do not truly believe him. Heard a testimony of man the other day. He'd not even ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ till in his 20s. And he grew up in a Protestant church in America. Had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the context. He wants us to understand that. I must move on. But watch this now. Watch what he does in this passage. Now, but he is also, notice, if you will, the basis of our position. It is the Christ who lives and imparts life. He is the Christ, the Bible, but he's the Christ who lives and imparts life. He says here, coming to him as to a living stone. Now, it's interesting because he is, let me just tell you, he's by quality living stone. Not the living stone. He is the one who within himself, you see, he's picking up the imagery of the Old Testament and bringing it here. But he's the living stone. Why? Because he is the resurrected Christ. And he was rejected by men, but made elect and precious by God. He was rejected by the builders, but made the chief cornerstone by Almighty God. And he says, you know what? He is the living stone. He has life and he imparts life. And that's why the very next statement, notice, you also, verse 5, as living stones. You, by the way, we're not living stones, we're as living stones, and we are only as living stones because we're in him who is, by quality, living stone. See if I can make the point from Hebrews 1 just for a moment. Hold it with me just for a bit. God spoke in time past to our fathers through the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us, and all the Greek says is in son. Now, English can't handle that, so English says in his son or in the son, but it just says in son. As he is by quality living stone, he is by quality son of God. Just think for a while. He wasn't made to be the son of God. He has always been by quality son of God. And do you realize something, that God has only one son and all else are sons through him? I am only son of God today because I'm in Christ who is by quality son of God. I am only today living stone because I'm in Christ who is the living stone. He not only has life, he imparts life. Walk with me quickly. Notice something else here. Not only is that true, but notice this. He is the chosen and elect of God. I love this. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. And I go back to verse 9. The only reason you are a part of a chosen race is because you're in Him who is the chosen one of God. He is the precious one. And I remind you when it says in verse 9 that we are those who are God's special possession. We are only precious in the sight of God because we're in Him who is precious. But walk with me to one other here, just as a matter of interest. Verse 6 and verse 7 are fascinating when it describes Jesus Christ in this passage. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." Literally a stone at angles, if you will. Notice, if you will, down here in verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. It's interesting, I come back to this statement, say, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone," quoting in Isaiah from Isaiah, "costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly laid." My father was primarily a teacher and a preacher, but being a missionary, got himself in the building business big time because he planted work in a new country, and therefore because of that they needed mission stations. And because he realized that it wasn't something he should be spending his time doing, he brought alongside of him three men, three Africans. He taught them the trade or got them involved in the trade, and then he hired them out and whatever. So we had Peter, who was the sawyer who sawed all the lumber. We had Joely, who was the one who built all the furniture. We had, and then, so this is how it went, you see. So in the process of this building business, there were so many people who didn't understand how to build, and missionaries just had to build. My father was rather distressed one day because somebody in mission said to him, "Will you come over and help us build this building?" So he went over there. And how we did it back in those days was just mud. It was not about bricks so much. At that time, it got to be bricks later. But we made this mud, and you make a mud wall. And he left and drove back home, and they didn't cover it up, and the rains came, and it just washed it all down, and all it was another pile of mud again. But I've lived in places where they didn't put a cornerstone. They didn't understand about that. They just put walls up. And in Africa, there are problems of snakes and scorpions and mosquitoes. But you lay down at night and you could see right up the corner of that building. It was a hole starting from the top down like that because the walls had parted at the corners because there was nothing holding them together down below. My friend, he is the one who stands at an angle for the church, and he holds the walls together. Can you imagine? It's bad enough having to build things out of stones that are inanimate, but having to build things out of people like us who have minds of our own and trying to put them all together and make this building hold together, only he can do it. So when it gets down to verse 7, it's interesting. The stone which this became the cornerstone. Now, here is called the if you will, the one at angles. Here is called the head of the corner, say. Listen to me carefully. Watching so much division in marriages today, so much division in homes today, so much division in churches today. My friend, when you take the focus back to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you will not divide. One of the elders of this body years ago said to me, he says, "I'm intrigued at the meetings we have." He says, "When our focus is on the Word of God," he says, "we stand united. When we start sharing our opinions, we find ourselves being divided." It's interesting in this passage, everything we are is because of Him, and He is what holds the building together. Walk away from Him, my friend, and the marriage will break, the home will break, and the church will break. Focus on him and his word, my friend, and it will not happen. But walk away from that, and it will. Surely it will. Surely it will. Now let me move from that, because this is where people so often come directly. But I have to lay this foundation because it's where it is, okay? Notice this, as a living stone. We're only as living stones, you see, for you see, we, because in him he is by quality. See, now what we are, we've seen what he is, now this is what we are. We're as living stones. By the way, we're only like living stones. We're not by quality living stones. We are only living stone because we're in Christ, who is, in fact, the living stone. Notice something of this, we go as far as this too. The key of everything is because of our relationship to him. Spiritual house. By the way, look at this. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Actually, let me go back. I'm going to translate. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built up spiritual house. By quality, spiritual house. By quality, spiritual house. By quality, spiritual house. We're not building the house. He is building the house. Did he not say that? I will what? I will build my church. He's building it. He's using us to build it. And look at, he's building a spiritual house. May I bring you back to this, because this is what divides us so often, you see. It's when we get up here, you see, and we find ourselves focusing on physical houses instead of the spiritual house, you see. God is in the business of not building up physical houses, but spiritual houses. Actually, if you will, a spiritual house of which you and I are a part. And then notice what else is happening in this relationship, a holy priesthood. Now, just one thing is interesting here, because somebody, you're going to do it, but next week I hope I can take you and show you otherwise. But see, you see this holy priesthood in verse 5, and then you want to go down to the royal priesthood in verse 9. Don't tie the two together. They're separate. I'm a part of a spiritual house, and I'm a part of a holy priesthood. I am a priest. You are priests. I don't have to go through somebody else. You see, it's all about Christ. I just go directly to him, because he's made us all individually priests before God. There's no tiers in this business. See, we're all equally priests before God. Now, again, I want to remind you, this isn't verse 9, he will introduce the corporate priesthood. But here he's talking about a personal and intimate relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, that I go directly to him, and I am individually a priest. Be careful in the body that we don't start separating the church. We are all equally priests before God. Now, walk with me further. Look at this. A holy priesthood. Go back with me. Well, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 15. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. And then he gives us the reasons why this should be. He says, because God is a holy God, you must be holy. Because God is a just God, you must be holy. And because God has made every provision necessary for you to walk in holiness, you must be holy. There is a danger, you see, because somehow in the church we think that some people should be more holy than other people. That's why a missionary wrote a book years ago that I read, and it was an interesting book. He said, stop treating me like God. We're equally priests before God. And my friend, then we're all called upon to live lives of holiness. Now, may I then take you to the conclusion, this is the purpose of it. Why this relationship with Jesus Christ? Why are we in him as living stones? Why are we being built up spiritual house? Why are we being built up a holy priesthood? What's the purpose of it all? Go with me, this passage, look at this. as we conclude. It's all about him, but watch this. He says that we might, verse 5, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, do me a favor for a moment. Turn with me to Matthew, and I think it will be worth your while to do this for your own, so you can go back and look at it later. But Matthew, and he's talking to them in chapter 5 about bringing offerings before God. Verse 23, chapter 5. If therefore, verse 23, you are offering, presenting your offering. Okay, by the way, it's this word right here. Not that word, it's this one right here. Presenting your offering. The focus is on you. Look at this. And there you remember your brother has something against you. Leave there your offering, there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. It's this word. The focus is upon the person bringing the offering. You're bringing the offering. You remember this. You go solve the problem, then come back and bring the offering. The focus is on you. But that's not the verb used. Go back to 1 Peter. The verb used in 1 Peter is this. It focuses on the destination. The focus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 is not upon you, it's upon him. Notice, if you will, in verse 5. You also, as living stones, because you're in Christ the living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, not a physical one, for a holy priesthood. And the reason all of this was done by God is that you might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The focus is on where the offering is going, not who the offer is. My friend, when you offer a sacrifice to God, the focus should not be upon you, it should be upon him. It's the destination that's at stake here. Notice the next thing just quickly. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. It is so easy to get carried away with doing physical things for God and somehow thinking it's acceptable to God. Remember that God is continually examining the hearts. I bring you back to those verses in Proverbs. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but God examines the motive. It is the spiritual sacrifice he looks for, not the physical one. And so we are offering up spiritual sacrifices. Notice this. Acceptable to God, not to man. But notice this last part of it, because the focus is all on Jesus Christ. The only way that you can ever offer up a sacrifice that will be acceptable to God is if you offer it through the person of Jesus Christ. My friend, he is the focus of this whole passage. And he must therefore become the focus of your life. He is the foundation of everything that you are. There is nothing that you are that has any bearing outside of him. He is the focus of everything and the foundation of everything you will ever become. As this spiritual house is being built and you're a part of it, it is he doing it. And you see, he is the foundation of it all. He is the foundation of everything you will ever do for God that is ever in any way acceptable to God. If it's not offered through Jesus Christ, my friend, it's not acceptable to God. That's why we must, verse 4, keep on coming back to him. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, cannot thank you enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The song, so quaint but so true, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave himself for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Father God, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ today. I thank you for the privilege of coming to him. And when I sit down to read your word, it is not just academically reading a book. It is intimately coming into fellowship with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ through your word. Thank you. Thank you today that I am considered by you as a living stone because I'm in Christ who is by quality living stone. Thank you today that I am chosen by you, but only because I'm in Christ who is the chosen of you. I thank you today that in spite of the fact that the world may reject me and what I have to say, the fact that I am precious in your sight, but only because I'm in him who is the precious one. And I thank you today that even in the relationship, and especially in relationship I have with my wife and with my children and with this body, it is you through Jesus Christ that holds it all together, and I thank you for that. How gracious you are, how precious you are. Thank you. In his most precious name.